Well, the scripture for this morning is two verses of Jude. The topic is good works, and Jude talks about obedience to God in doing good works near the end of his letter. Actually, all through his letter, but we'll be looking at verses 20 and 21 on that topic. Since we read it all this morning, I'll just read the verses in question here, verses 20 and 21. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. The letter of Jude as a whole is a call for believers to hold strongly to the true faith, to contend for the faith against false teaching. And part of how this is to be done involves our walk with Christ together, our own walk with God, our walk as fellow believers in the Lord. And notice as we work our way through that God gives us four commands through Jude to build, to pray, to keep, and to wait. The Westminster Confession, chapter 16, that we're drawing from today, it reminds us that even though our ability to do good works is totally from God, yet we are not to be negligent in stirring up that grace that He has in us, and that we are to be diligent and obedient to God to stir up grace and to be obedient. And so that's what we see in our verses this morning, or this afternoon. First, we're told to build. Jude has just finished in his letter talking about false teachers, those who follow ungodly desires and do not have the Holy Spirit. And he sets up believers in the next verses that we have as direct contrasts to those kinds of men. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. False teachings tear down. They are destructive. They are unholy. They bring about sinful behavior, as the letter tells us. But we are to be working in the other direction in building up. Build yourselves up, he says. And that points us not only to the work we are to be about, but the fact that we are to be doing it together. That this is a command done in the plural here, build yourselves up, that we in the covenant community are to be about the business of building up one another. And certainly that building idea, that metaphor, is used many places in Scripture in talking about helping one another in Christ. Ephesians 2, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And so we are being built together and we are being raised up in Christ as those whom He has brought into His family. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The faith that we are to be building ourselves up in refers to the basic doctrines of Scripture that form the faith, that form Christianity, what we are to believe about God, what duty God requires of us, the gospel, the basic things of the faith. And so he's not talking about personal faith here, he's talking about the faith, that which we hold to be true in the Scriptures, from the Scriptures, to be the basis of our body of knowledge, our doctrine. As Jude 3, at the very beginning of the letter, tells them, and tells us, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And so we are to be learning, we are to be helping one another, we are to be studying the word and bring that to bear in one another's lives as we are built up in Christ. Second, pray. He tells us, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, for the true believer, in a sense, there's no other way to pray, for the Holy Spirit indwells us. Jesus says in John 14, I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and is in you. The command here is to increase our desire and work to see the true faith preserved in the church, and do that by our own personal devotion and connection with God, through of whom these doctrines speak, by praying with the Holy Spirit and in the Holy Spirit who indwells us, as opposed to opposing him and seeking things apart from God's will, apart from the Spirit. Verse 19 tells us that false teachers who are all outside of Christ do not have the Spirit. They follow their instincts and are not of the faith. But here we are told that we are to pray in the Spirit, recognizing his dwelling inside us, recognizing his influence in us, and seeking agreement with him as we pray together in him and with him. Romans 8 says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so everyone who is in Christ has the Spirit. As 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 11, says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so our verse tells us to pray in the Spirit, in agreement with God, in agreement with the Spirit who indwells us, in agreement with the Spirit who directs us to truth and not our own instincts, directs us to what God has said. Romans 8, 26 and 27 tells us, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And so we are definitely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to help us to pray, to know what to pray about, to pray for us when we don't know what to ask for or what to say. And so we need to seek to be in agreement with God, with the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and pray in him. Third, we are to keep yourselves in God's love, we're told. Now, at first glance, to Calvinists, that seems odd, because we know that we cannot keep ourselves saved. We would fall away, left to our own power. And Jude recognizes this. He says at the very end of the letter, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he recognizes that God is the one who keeps us from falling and will present us on that last great day in joy in our salvation. But certainly, even though our salvation is totally a work of God, and the preserving of our salvation is totally a work of God, inside that, we are certainly told that we have responsibilities. We have work to do. We have obedience to live out. We are to respond with faithfulness and love. to the grace that God has shown us. Remember, these false teachers that are opposing the church are tempting God's people with very attractive lies and with sinful living. And as we contend for the truth and pray in the Holy Spirit and wait for the relief that comes in with eternity, here in grace we are to effort ourselves to keep our love for God strong and evident. We are not to become lazy, but we are to be showing our love for God through our obedience. John 15 and 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And in 1 John 4, we're told, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." And then 1 John 5. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so coming back time and time again to the basics of faith, which is what he's doing here, reminding us to pray, reminding us to be obedient and to stay focused on our love for God, is how we avoid falling into those errors. We stay in the Word, we stay in prayer, we stay focused on God, we stay focused on the hope that we have in him. We're reminded in the Scriptures that God has done all this for us, that the Father has chosen us, that the Son has given himself for us, that the Spirit indwells us, and that's all by grace. And so we show our thanksgiving by living in him and seeking to obey him and stay close to him. Titus 3, starting in verse 3, reminds us, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, of being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." And so as Titus writes, realizing that you're saved by grace and by not by works, but by Christ and his works, moves us to good works ourselves in thanksgiving for his grace. And so forth and finally, we are to wait, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now you look at that and ask whether or not that means that we don't have eternal life now. Well, certainly we do. Those in Christ have eternal life now. It's already begun. Jesus himself says in John 5 and 24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." But quite obviously, everything that we will enjoy in Christ is not here yet. We still have struggles with sin. We still have struggles with false understanding of Scripture, with inconsistent prayer lives, with inconsistent love toward Christ, with the damaged bodies in a fallen world full of sinners, and on and on and on. It's a struggle. It's difficult. And it gets better than this. That's the promise. That with all of the blessings that we have in Christ, the future in Christ, the eternal future in Christ, is so much better than all of this. And so we look eagerly in the promises of Scripture for our own perfection, for the coming of Christ, for the new heavens and the new earth, for all of these wonderful things that we will know in glory, and most of all for this perfect fellowship that we will have with God as we dwell with Him and we sin no more. And our verse reminds us that we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is given as an encouragement that we wait. We're encouraged to persevere through trials and challenges because the perfect is promised. All of these blessings are promised and they are on the way because we are in Christ. Marilyn's not here, but I thought about what she has. She has a website where she posts things that are going on in her life, a blog. And she just started referring to her retirement. She retires in 329 days, I believe, as of today. And she has a ticker that ticks off each day as she gets closer to retirement. And that's, in a sense, what hope we're given here in this verse. That the mercy of the Lord given here is that we will come to know Him in glory. And that all of the things that trouble us and pain us here will be no more. And there's a hope built into the Christian life because we have so much to look forward to. Yes, we have blessings now, but they do not compare to the blessings that we will have when we pass away and then when Christ returns. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul speaks of the resurrection. He not only speaks of it, but then he applies it. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That hope of the resurrection makes us bold to serve Christ because we know of the blessings that are coming. Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. And we ask that even as we thank you for salvation that is totally by grace and kept by grace, that we would still be about the business eagerly of stirring up the grace within us to obedience to Christ. We pray that we would be building up one another, that we would be praying in the Spirit in agreement with your will, that we would be keeping all of our obedience toward you, and that we would be waiting eagerly for the coming of Christ. We thank you and praise you for the hope that you give us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.